We continue with our sermons in the book of Genesis and turning again this evening to begin our reading in chapter 11. The book of Genesis in chapter 11, beginning to read at verse 27 and reading on down to the ninth verse of chapter 12. And the verses that we're going to look at are the first nine verses of chapter 12. We're still very much concerned with the generalities relating to Abraham's life. Abraham and Sarah, his wife, of course, under their own names in these particular verses, but we'll read them as we're best acquainted with them, I suppose. So the first nine verses for this evening of chapter 12, but beginning to read in verse 27 of the previous chapter. Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah begot Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity, in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abraham and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren, she had no child. And Sarah took Abraham his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came on to Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abraham took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. Amen. Last week we began to look at these particular chapters of the book of Genesis that trace out the life and times of this man, Abraham. We began by looking first of all at the purpose of God in Abraham, and then finished off by looking at God's preparations for his purpose in Abraham, especially as those first and early preparations are set out for us in the last few verses of this chapter 11 of the book. Now the purpose of God in Abraham is something, as we said last week and would emphasize again, we must never lose sight of. It must underlie all our reading and all our understanding of the life of that patriarch of old, as that life is unfolded for us on the pages of the Old Testament scriptures of God. And in a word, the purpose of God in Abraham can be summed up and placed under the heading of that covenant of grace, or covenant of redemption that we spoke about in Jesus Christ our Lord. That covenant that God had purposed in himself from before the foundation of the world, and which he ultimately and finally brought to its conclusion when he sent Christ Jesus, his Son, into the world to save sinners. Man had fallen in the Garden of Eden, you remember, But immediately after the fall of man into sin and away from God, God intervened. He interposed his precious will, as the hymn writer says. And God came and God entered into an arrangement whereby this man that was banished from his presence could be redeemed back into his presence again. This arrangement we call the covenant of grace or the covenant of redemption, because it stands in the grace of God. Man never asks for any arrangement to be brought into the presence of God again, but man standing there heard only what God pronounced as the arrangement which he would make, as the covenant which he would set forth absolutely in his grace, his absolute and his sovereign grace. It's also called the covenant of redemption, because the thing that was going to underlie this arrangement that God was making, and indeed had made in his eternal purpose, was the redemption of this fallen man back into his presence, as we've said, forevermore, into a state of being reconciled to God again, out of the estate that he now found himself in, that estate of alienation and of enmity against the Lord his Creator. Now then, what we said was this, that what we have in the Word of God, in the Old Testament Scriptures of God especially, are the unfoldings of that covenant of grace and covenant of redemption, that arrangement for the salvation of man that God had made. And you find then, as you move through the Old Testament Scriptures of God, you find this unfolding of the covenant, this revealing more and more fully of this arrangement that God had entered into in his own will and in his own purpose, according to his own grace and his own mercy. Finds its first expression in Eden itself, as we said. I will place enmity between thee and the woman. That's the first echo of the covenant of redemption that God has entered into. And then strikes out, as surely as those thunderbolts and lightning flashes struck out in the flood in the days of Noah, strikes out there in Noah as well. You find it in Moses, as we've said, and towards that nation of Israel. It's expressed in the words that God speaks to David, the words which the prophets take up and which the Lord finally takes on his own lips in the upper room that night before his crucifixion. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. And it's expressed in Abraham. That expression of the covenant, as we said, that is called the Abrahamic covenant. It's God's grace that gives the covenant, and it's God's grace to redeem man that is expressed in the covenant, no matter how it's expressed. Remember we said the thing that absolutely permeates it, that runs through it, that envelops it, that gives it all its glow and all its ardor. It's this, that God is going to bring man out of his state and into a new state. So you get it in Noah, out of the destruction of the world, into the glories of the new world that God was bringing forth. You get it in Moses and the children of Israel, out of the house of bondage, into the land of promise. You get it in David, as the children of Israel are going to go into the land of captivity until they're brought out, and they're brought out of the land of captivity as the prophets take up on their lips the words of the new covenant already given throughout all the Word of God, and which Christ himself then declares the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins, for redemption, my friends, for redemption. And so you get it in Abraham. Because if there's one thing more than any other that characterizes the whole life of Abraham, you wanted to write the life of Abraham in a few words, you'd write it like this. He's the man that was brought out of Ur of the Chaldees and brought into the land of Canaan. So redemption, the covenant of redemption, the arrangement whereby God would redeem man out of his fallen estate, back to himself again, in the church of his redeemed, in Jesus Christ his Son. That's what unfolds throughout all the Word of God. And to fail to read the life of Abraham, to fail to read the Old Testament scriptures at all, without that in the back of our minds, that unfolding revelation and purpose of God, is to fail to read the Bible aright, my friends, and to lose its continuity, and to lose its wholeness. Well then, let's begin for this evening. And as you might expect, we're very much then still within the terms of that covenant of redemption in the verses that we come to. Because you see, what you have in the verses that we begin with tonight, the first few verses of chapter 12, is the revelation, really the beginning of the revelation of God's unfolding purposes in this man, Abraham. Now, note that word well. The beginning of the revelation of God's unfolding purposes. Read the first three verses. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That's what we might call, in the general, the call of Abraham. And what you have in the call of Abraham, my friends, is this. Now, mark this well. It's God beginning to reveal his purposes in Abraham. You see what happens there in the first few words of the chapter. We're being referred back to something. Now, the Lord had said unto Abraham. That's very important, my friends. It's taking us back to what happened that day in Ur of the Chaldees. But not only is it doing that, it's granting us the one great explanation with regards to all that Abraham has done, is going to do in his life. Don't you see that? Now, last week, we read all about Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees. We read about Terah. We read about his family. We read about Sarah, his wife, and how she was barren. We read about the death of Haran, his son, and how he took Lot under his wing. We read all that. Not only did we read the things before this chapter, but in fact we jumped ahead in the chapter. And we spoke about other things that Abraham had done in his life. And we're able to do that because we know the story of Abraham's life, don't you see? We're able, in other words, to take the whole story and go into any part of that story in order to explain the whole. But as you read the Bible as a book, if you like, or as it unfolds, you can't do that. And certain things are set forth in sequence. And all that we've been told as far as sequence goes up to this point is this, that this man, Abraham, was born in Ur of the Chaldees. There came a day when he came out of Ur of the Chaldees with his father and other members of his family. He came to a place called Haran, and there he settled for a time until his father died. But why did he come out of Ur of the Chaldees? And you see, my friends, unless God comes and shows himself to be what we believe our God to be, a God who reveals himself, we would never know why Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldees. We might speculate. We might say that Terah hit an economic crisis in his life. Perhaps he inherited a patch of land in Canaan that he was going to lay claim to the inheritance. Some old uncle had died. Perhaps his wife wanted a change. She was fed up living in Ur. We could speculate, you see. But the point is, we don't have to speculate why Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldees, because now in the sequence of events, in the unfolding of God's purpose, in the shining out of God's revelation as it comes bit by bit in the Word of God, now we're told why Abraham came out of the Ur of the Chaldees. Now the Lord had said, taking us away back, now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house and so forth. He came out of Ur, my friends, because God called him out. And we know God called him out because God comes and tells us here by his Spirit, under the penmanship of Moses, who wrote the Pentateuch and Genesis and the five books, He tells us now, don't you see? He reveals to us what he did in the life of Abraham. And what happened in the life of Abraham, he's telling us now why those things happened in the life of Abraham. That's revelation. That's a principle of God's word. A principle of God's word that we ought to hold when we read it. For my friends, I tell you, if ever we were in an age of professing people of God who cannot read their Bibles, we're in it. We're in it. And take that as a principle. God moves along in his revelation. And whenever we see anything happening in the Word of God, we're to go back to the first cause of it. Why did it happen? And invariably we're told why it happened, because God is a God in his mercy who reveals himself to us. Now, you can take that a step further, don't you see? Because, my friends, our Bible doesn't finish with the third verse of chapter 12 of Genesis. Our Bible begins with the first verse of Genesis and finishes with the last verse of the book of the Revelation. For Christ has come. And we have entered into all the fullness of the revelation of God given for the church of Christ in all generations to come until time shall be no more. And by stepping on into the sequence of events which are now past, we can see not only why Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldees and went into Canaan, namely because God called him to do it, but we can see the fullness of the meaning in what he did. You'll get that kind of thing explained in the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 7. That man Stephen's preaching before the Sanhedrin, who have now arraigned him and brought him out before them. And Stephen begins his preaching with those leaders of the Jewish nation, with Ur of the Chaldees, with Abraham. And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our fathers Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, or Haran, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come unto a land that I will show thee. Then came he out of the land of Haran," and so forth. And what Stephen does is this, my friends, beginning with Abraham, he goes right through all the major events of the history of the children of Israel. He goes on to Moses, he goes on to Joseph, he goes on to David, he goes on to the prophets, he goes on to Solomon. He takes them right through all the history of the children of Israel. Why? Was he giving them a history lesson? These leaders of the Jewish nation, these scribes and Pharisees and priests and indeed high priests, was Stephen telling them the facts that they read every day in their synagogues? Was he giving them a history lesson? No, he wasn't giving them a history lesson about the nation of Israel. But he was teaching them the meaning of the history of the nation of Israel. And my friends, what Stephen was showing those men was this: that within the history of the nation of Israel, there lay enshrined a far more sublime and glorious history. The history of the covenant of redemption. That's what he showed. He wasn't telling them what they knew already. He was endeavoring to tell them what they had never yet seen. And you get the proof of that when he comes to his application of his sermon. And if you want to know, really, if you're a bit confused, maybe what a preacher preaches about sometime, then if you want to know what he's really been preaching about or trying to preach about, get his application. Because everything that a preacher preaches is meant to be subservient to the application. So don't go away and say, "Oh yes, the preacher told us today about a story about such and such." My friends, that illustration is only subservient to the point. And when you come to the point of Stephen's preaching, then you see what he was really driving at and what he was really getting at. And you get the application of his sermon in verse 51 of that Acts chapter 7, where he turns on these people and he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you." Look at that title. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." My friends, that was the Sanhedrin. That was the leaders of the Jewish nation. That was the General Assembly. They were gathered together from all arts and parts. And what made a Jew a Jew? One thing above all others made a Jew a Jew. He was one who had been circumcised. Because circumcision had begun with Abraham. And when God made the covenant with Abraham, as we'll see later on in the next expression of the covenant, when he made it, he sealed it with Abraham by the rite of circumcision, so that thereafter the thing that marked out a Jew as a Jew was that he was circumcised. Indeed, the Jews are called the circumcision. All the Gentiles, all other people in the world are called the uncircumcision. Now Stephen turns round to these people and he calls them uncircumcised. Uncircumcised. A Jew uncircumcised? Yes. Uncircumcised in heart and ear. Because, my friend, circumcision was only ever a picture of the real circumcision. Circumcision in the flesh was only ever a picture of that thing that would ever make a man or a woman or a young person right before God, would be when God the Holy Spirit would circumcise their heart and make them an Israelite indeed. And as the sign of the covenant, my friends, had the outward and the inward, so everything that pertained to the covenant had an outward expression and the glorious filling up inward expression. Israel's history, but going right through Israel's history, my friends, that blood red line of the covenant of redemption, that's the fullness that those people didn't see, and the fullness that many don't see yet. And surely what you have then is that very meaning, so that we can stand here, you see, as it were, in these first few words of Genesis chapter 12. We can read them. We can know why Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldees. Now we can know it. Because at this particular point in the revelation of God as it unfolds, we're told why he came out. Now, the Lord had already said unto Abraham, "Get thee out of thy home and country and all the rest." But as I say, we can move on and we can realize not only why he came out, but we can move on to see the real meaning why he came out that day. And that meaning, my friends, is in the glorious revealing of God's covenant of redemption, stored up in pictures and types and shadows, in histories, in events, in personalities, in characters, in exploits, all storing up and showing us and leading us up to one great end, him who would come and seal the covenant, not with circumcision, but with his own blood. With his own blood. It's the gospel. That's what it is. And don't you know, if you want, again, in line of this revelation, if you want to know what was taking place that day in Ur of the Chaldees, then the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit of God, tells us what was taking place. Here's what he writes to the Galatians. He says, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." That's the third verse of Genesis chapter 12. Those are the words that God spake to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees. And what was God speaking to Abraham about in Ur of the Chaldees? When he speaks about nations, when he speaks about blessings, when he speaks about cursings, when he speaks about land, when he speaks about coming out and going in, says Paul under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, God was preaching the gospel to Abraham that day. Not territorial boundaries, not physical things. Yes, physical things to be the embodiment of the real. But the reality is the thing. The reality. And what a stupendous thought. You know, as one man has rightly said, the Church of Christ has committed suicide in our day on the steps of the Jewish synagogue, my friends. All the promises of the Word of God belong to the Church of the firstborn of the redeemed of God. And here in Ur of the Chaldees, in the shadow of that temple of that goddess Ningal, you remember we mentioned last time, in the midst of that gross, pagan, heathen darkness, our God preached the gospel so many thousands of years ago, preached the gospel to Abraham, saying, "In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." You see then, the very essence of the gospel is contained in the call that God gives. The very terms of the covenant, as we've said already. Out of Ur of the Chaldees, into the land that I will show thee. And the Bible always sets us, all of us, by nature, by practice, as the sons and daughters of Adam. The Bible always sets us in things that we have to be called out of, if we will ever stand right before God at all. What are we in by nature as far as family goes? Says the Bible, we're in the family of our father, the devil. Now, my friend, as long as you're in the family of your father, the devil, you'll never stand right before God. And that's why the gospel makes it clear that you must receive that which the Bible calls adoption. Being adopted out of the family of your father, the devil, and being adopted into the family of God. That's why the Bible calls us children of wrath, even as others. So that to ever be a child of God, we must be brought out of that old family into the family of God by the grace of God in our hearts. That's why Paul writes to the Colossians and says, ye have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's why it tells us in other places that we're in condemnation and must be brought onto redemption's ground. That's why, my friends, the Spirit of God rightly takes up Paul and says, that day when God said to Abraham, get thee out into, he was preaching the gospel to Abraham. And preaching the very terms of the gospel to Abraham. Have you been called out, my friend? Out. Out of your condemnation. Out of the family of your father, the devil. Out of wrath and unbelief. For that's what the gospel is all about. Surely it's the very words that our Lord Jesus Christ virtually takes up on his lips that the Lord Jehovah spoke on his lips that day to Abraham. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Come, says the Lord, take up thy cross and follow me. And even when it comes to father and mother and brethren and sisters, no, even that, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that's exactly what the Lord is setting before him. So when we read about Abraham, you see, We read of God calling him. That's why he did what he did. We don't have to be bound up to any whim or fancy. The Lord came. And as surely as the Lord calls any sinner who's ever called into this covenant of redemption in the self-same way, God called Abraham that day in Ur. He called him there to come out of it. But he called him there. He's like, as Abraham, like an Old Testament Saul of Tarsus, perhaps. And the Lord came with the self-same call to Saul of Tarsus, my friends. And Saul of Tarsus had the self-same response. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And dear old Abraham, my friends, when the heavenly vision comes and breaks in upon him and calls him as surely as it called, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Then he rose up, complied with the gospel, heard the call, and so begins the work of redemption in him and begins the setting forth of the work of redemption in God's unfolding of that work at this particular time in his word. Now, could we just take a minute to look at the content of the call? That's a general look at it, what's involved in it. But then the content, now we'll not get bogged down in the details at all, but just to get the right spirit of what lies behind it. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And I will make of thee a great nation. Who was that? Well, there's a sense in which you could trace, indeed as the Bible says, in a physical sense, you could trace the various seeds of Abraham to be like the sand on the seashore or the stars of heaven. You remember that he was going to have children through Esau, through Ishmael. All these, in a sense, belong to the seed of Abraham, in one sense or another. So there are these great nations. But of course, what it's particularly speaking about here, as far as the first aspect of the covenant goes under God, is the nation of Israel. That nation that was going to come through Isaac and then through Jacob. But that nation, my friends, was going to come to its greatness, and it's very significant. The nation of Israel was going to come to its greatest point for a short point, for 50 or 60 years only. The nation of Israel was only great, really great, for 50 or 60 years of her history. And that was under one man. That was under the great antitype. That was under David, the king, and the shepherd king. My friends, it was a great nation indeed. And the words spoken to Abraham had its temporal fulfillment under David, the king and the shepherd of Israel, and the man after God's own heart, and the man to whom the covenant was set again and was revealed even further again. But that was only pointing to the David who would come and who would rule over the true nation bound up in the covenant of redemption. And who's that nation? That nation's the church. That nation is every born again man and woman and young person, aye, and child. That's the nation. You remember that awfully solemn, poignant, touching parable that our Lord spoke before the leaders of the Jewish nation again in the temple? And he sets before them the story about the man that had the vineyard and how he sent his messengers to receive the fruits of the vineyard, and they slew one and killed another and stoned another and chased another. Then said the man, last of all, I will send my son. They will reverence my son. And they took the son and they cast him out of the vineyard. Now listen to the application again. Jesus saith unto them, Did you never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. What nation? Rome? Greece? Britain? A nation that has no boundaries, my friend. No boundaries. So that dear old Simon Peter, who stood that day and listened to the preaching of the Lord as he spoke about that stone falling upon them and about the kingdom being given in all its fullness to the nation, Peter takes and expounds it in his epistle. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The church is the nation. The redeemed church, redeemed under the terms of the covenant of redemption, expressed in Abraham when God said, Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation. We're the nation by faith in Jesus Christ, says Paul. Ye are the children of Abraham. Get the weight of what is said, and indeed what Abraham accepts by faith. Here's the Lord telling him that he's going to be the father of multitudes. I will make of thee a great nation. He's telling him that, my friends, at that precise point where we have been told already that he's married to a woman who is barren and had no child. And says the Lord, Abraham, you're going to have children like the stars of the heaven, and there are Sarah by his side, and the Lord has closed up her womb all these years of her life. But he will. Not by Hagar, indeed there will be children by Hagar, but he will have children out of her whose womb was dead. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called, and Isaac will come forth, my friends, the bearer of the seed and the revealer of the covenant, in a miraculous way, a picture of him who will be born when the Holy Spirit shall overshadow the virgin in Nazareth, and she shall bring forth a son and call his name Jesus, for he shall redeem his people from their sin. No wonder the Lord could say of Abraham, he rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Saw it in the birth, saw it in the death of Isaac as he raised up the knife that day indeed to slay him, until God stayed his hand and gave him back to him, seeing the type of the resurrection, says Paul, in birth, in death, in resurrection, he saw him who was to come, who would seal the covenant with his blood. In thee there shall be a great nation. Look at the next part of the promise bound up in those words. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Take the last few words first of all, because they explain the former. And these shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, we've quoted already from Galatians. When he spoke these words, says the Apostle Paul, says the Holy Spirit by Paul, He was preaching the gospel unto Abraham. Because, of course, God, says Paul, had foreseen this, that he was going to justify the heathen, that's the world, by faith, you see. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. We're blessed by being justified before God by faith. My friends, if we don't stand before God justified by faith, then it doesn't matter what other blessings in this life we imagine we have. We have no blessings whatsoever. For this is the blessing. God saved. God's divine intention that he would justify by faith began the revelation of that principle in Abraham when he preached the gospel before unto Abraham, and Abraham believed, says Paul, and that belief was counted unto him for righteousness. So the two extremes then, the blessing and the cursing. I will bless him that blesseth thee and curse him that curseth thee, and then thee shall all families of the earth. Throughout the history of Abraham or the children of Israel, you'll get that expressed time and time. Those that turn their hand against Abraham or turn their hand against the people as God has them in the Old Testament, God turns in his ire against them. And those that bless, he will bless. You'll get the case with that man Balaam. Shall I curse him whom God has blessed and he can't do it? My friends, it's only pointing up to that ultimate division that there is in this world. Because if we're not blessed with faithful Abraham by believing in faith in what Christ has done to save us from hell, then we're cursed to hell. It's as simple, as straightforward, as black and white as that. Cursing and blessing. You see, when God is going to bring about the conditions of this covenant, then the Apostle Paul tells us how he's going to bring it about. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do. And then he tells us, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Christ was made a curse for us. How did the gospel come about? How did redemption come about for those who are under the curse? When one would become a curse for them. That's how the gospel was. And don't you see, my friends, weigh it well. That day in pagan, black, dark Ur of the Chaldees when God preached the terms of the gospel to Abraham, our God cast his omnipotent eye forward to that hill of Calvary and saw his son being made a curse for us, that there might be a blessing for us, as for Abraham. There are no mistakes in the gospel. Banish these theologies from your heart and mind, but take up mistakes in our omnipotent God. From beginning to end, he saw how he would redeem. He weighed the cost of that redemption. And not counting the cost, he sent forth his son to redeem them that were under the curse of the law when he would be made a curse for them. That's the content. That's the content. It's enshrined in that blessed nation of old. It's only enshrined.
us the gospel. That's what we're to rejoice in.
Well then, let's look at one last point. We have the gospel call, we have the content of the gospel call. The everlasting, the real, the substance. What's enshrined in all that's set forth in Israel. So there's one other great aspect of the content of that call, but rightly we'll look at it under the response to the call. Because Abraham, you see, my friends, responds to the call that God gives him. The response begins in verse 4, where we're told of Abraham's departure, first from Ur and then from Haran. Then his journey into Canaan with his wife and the party, then their journey through the land, and they're going on still, as it says, towards the south in the last verse of our portion for this evening. Now, you see, if you have the gospel call and the call of Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees, if you have that set forth, then what you have set forth in all the life of Abraham thereafter is the life of faith into which the gospel calls you. For without faith it is impossible to please God, and the justified shall live by faith. And so God not only tells us that by way of doctrine, by way of word, but time and time again, he sets forth the life of those who lived a life of faith, that we might know how to go on. God does that by positive and by negative lessons. We saw that with that man Noah, you remember. We'll see it with this man Abraham. In these first 9 verses here where he responds to the call. That's Abraham, my friends, showing forth faith in such a way that we're to bow down, as it were, before the glory of God and emulate God's work in his life. Yet in the next section, the next few verses of the chapter, we see one of the mighty fathers. And that too is to teach us. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And says Paul, these things were written for our admonition. They're written for our learning, not our preening. My friends, when the great fall, then how it becomes us to humbly learn from their fall to seek God's grace that we don't follow in that way. But so you have in the call, the gospel, in the response to the call, the life of faith begun. And that's what you have in this man, Abraham, there. Look at verse 4, first of all. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Those are the words that Paul takes up when he's writing to the Hebrews. And he speaks about Abraham, how he by faith went out, not knowing indeed where he went. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. It's the response of faith. And Abraham begins, he responds to the call that God has given him, and he goes forth by faith, believing what God has said. Now, Abraham goes forward, my friends, because God has spoken in the terms of the covenant, in the promises to him. He's spoken about one particular thing to begin with. Now, the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Later on, when he gets to that land, at that point, you see, God's only saying to Abraham, unto a land that I will show thee. He doesn't even know where he's going at that point. But when he gets to the land that God guides him to, then God says, to this land I will give to thee, and then later on this land to thee, and to thy seed after thee. But you see, it's all bound up in a land. So that he responds by faith, he goes forth by faith, and the thing that he has before his eye is the promise of this inheritance that God has promised to give to him. I will give thee the land that I shall show thee. And he goes forth
with the promise of that inheritance in that land before his eye, and he walks by faith. What land? Canaan. Yes, as far as it goes. But it was heaven that Abraham was looking for. And heaven that he had his eye on. He had received the call of the gospel of God's redeeming grace to his soul. And he walked through this world, my friends, with the end of that salvation and knew that heavenly Canaan that he would enter. That's how you walk by faith through this world. Don't you know the great irony? And of course it's to teach us the lesson of the Word of God if we would understand it aright. That although God promised to give Abraham this inheritance in the land, in fact, he never got a foot in it. That's what dear old Stephen tells those men there. And he gave him none inheritance in it. No, not so much as to set his foot on. He never got the inheritance, you say. Yes, he got the inheritance. He's in it now, my friend. He's in it now. But what could be clearer for us in our walk of faith to see that the only land that we're going to inherit and the one that we're to have our eyes on is that land that is above where Christ dwelleth at the right hand of God. And Abraham, my friends, steps out into Canaan. He's in Canaan, he comes into it, but he never sets a foot or root down in that place, and yet he walks through it by faith, because he's looking to another Canaan. Because don't you know this, my friends? That as far as the inheritance is concerned, Canaan itself was only the world out of which he had been called to that inheritance. What was Canaan? Canaan, my friends, was and is part of this world that shall be burnt up. Dear old Abraham, he had his feet on the Canaan of this earth. And his heart in the Canaan above, for that was the land. As Isaac Watts has it, the land of pure delight where saints immortal reign. That's what Paul means when he says he went forth to that place that God had promised. Listen to what Paul says. By faith, he says, he went out. Then he says, by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, dwelling in tabernacles. Could anything make it clearer that there's only one inheritance for the people of God, and it's heaven? When the man who was promised the inheritance never had an inheritance in the place as far as the earthly picture was concerned, and what he had in that land, he had in such a way that he could lift up his stakes any minute of the day. He dwelt in tents. Abraham was 75 years old when he entered Canaan that day via Shechem. And he was 175 years old when he died. And for 100 years, Abraham never dwelt in anything other than a tent. You see verse 8 of our reading there. And he removed from thence onto a mountain in the east of Bethel and pitched his tent. That's the beginning of the story of 100 years of a saint wandering through the wilderness of this world with his eye on the heaven above, our father Abraham, the father of the faith, showing us how to live by faith. He removed from thence onto a mountain in the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded
an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. He pitched his tent and built an altar. What priorities, my friends? What priorities? And you see, on that altar, well, an altar is nothing more than a cairn of stones, unless you slay a beast and spill its blood. Then it's an altar. Then it's an altar. And dear old Abraham, my friends, pitched his tent and built his altar and made his offering and lifted up his eyes to heaven and looked to that city whose builder and maker is God. No inheritance in the world. No doubt he would have thanked God had that been the case, had he put down his roots. But you see, he can't put down his roots. He's a vehicle. He's a custodian of God's grace revealed for the church in all generations. And God will have him to show forth where the true inheritance is. And so he'll sojourn in the land of promise, says Paul, as in a strange country, pitching his tent, but always looking for that city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. Come away now, before we close. What about the world? What about heaven? For that's what it amounts. That's what the story of redemption in Abraham amounts to. That's what the gospel amounts to, my friends. Christ or the devil, heaven or the world, the way of death or the way of life. That's what the Bible, that's what the gospel is all about. That's what the life of Abraham is all about. He's been called out of Ur. He's been called into Canaan. But he's been called out of condemnation. He's been called on to redemption's ground. And he has been made a partaker of the inheritance bought by the blood of Christ, bought for all them that believe. Do you believe? This is the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. They that believe and are baptized shall be saved, and they that believe not shall be damned. I don't know how Christ said that, my friends. I'm sure he said it out of a heart such as only he had, but he said it. Like John, but will you have your sins and go to hell, or leave your sins and go to heaven? Abraham, get thee out of thy country into a land that I will show thee. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him.